As we were thinking about those first words in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, we want to return to that passage tonight. This morning we were looking at it particularly from a gospel application point of view. This evening we want to look at it more in terms of the actual true context, which is written to believers, and it's an encouragement and it's exhortation to us in terms of spiritual growth and development. So go back to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We looked this morning particularly the first six chapters of Romans, surveying what that says in terms of the mercies of God and thinking of that particularly in terms of God's call to people to come to Christ, to come to repentance and to come to faith in Christ. I'd like to pick it up now from Romans chapter 7 and work our way back to chapter 12, thinking again of that statement, the mercies of God. Because of these mercies, because of these things, Paul is making an appeal to us as believers. Well, in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, Paul is sharing in that chapter about some of his own struggles, personal struggles, ongoing struggles with sin. He's a saved man. He knows he belongs to the Lord. He knows he's going to heaven. He knows that he's indwelt by the Spirit of God, experiencing all of the blessings of God in so many ways. But he indicates that there is a continual battle. And he talks about this tension, the stress, as it were, the things that he does not want to do, the sin that he doesn't want to do as a believer. He finds that he still does. And the struggle, the things that he knows he ought to be doing, he finds that he doesn't do. And I think every one of us can relate to those things, right? The daily struggle that there is. Well, he brings his whole discussion to a climax. And in verse 24 of Romans 7, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He calls himself a wretched man. He doesn't say, "O wretched man that I used to be." He says, "O wretched man that I am." As a believer, he's saying that. And I think it's very important in one sense that each one of us can truly say that we see, even now as believers, we need to see and realize we are wretched people. We are still weak, failing people. We are imperfect human beings. We might be saved, but we still struggle with sin of various kinds, right? We need to understand that. We need to admit that. And we need to face up to that reality. Paul called himself a wretch. You know, sometimes people say, "Oh, you know, you're a saint now. Don't call yourself a sinner anymore." The Bible indicates that even people who are saints, those who are saved, are still sinners. We still are in our sinful body. We still struggle with remnants of the old man within us. And so we have to confront that and recognize that. However, we don't want to stay there, right? We don't want to say, "Well, I'm just a wretch, so there's nothing I can do about it." No. As a believer, he says, "A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death." He's looking for deliverance. He's looking for growth. He's looking for some progress in his spiritual life. And really, that's what he does in Romans chapter 12 as well. He says, because of these mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy, acceptable. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he calls us onward and upward in our spiritual growth. He doesn't want us to stagnate. We should never be happy with how far we've come in our Christian life. There's a sense in which we should have a burning passion and desire to go further for the Lord, to capture more ground for the glory of God in our lives. We ought to love the Lord so much that we want to see him in work, in operation, in our lives, because we want to display the glory of God, the goodness of God, the grace and power of God in our lives. We should never be satisfied with where we've come. We've got to press on. Paul says, forgetting the things that lie behind, I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. It's that upward call of God in Christ. And so Paul says, wretched man, yes. Body of death, yes. That's my struggle. But who will deliver me? Well, he says, I cannot deliver myself. Right? You cannot deliver me. We cannot deliver each other. A church building institution, rules and regulations cannot deliver us from the body of death. What is the answer? He says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the answer. That's the deliverance. Right? I was just talking to somebody this week who is involved in a downtown ministry in a city. And one of the things that they find is that almost the majority of people that come to them are struggling with addictions of various kinds. Sexual addictions, obsessive compulsive behaviors, addictions in terms of pornography and things like that, but a lot of drug addiction, alcohol addiction, and so on. So many different things that people are enslaved and in bondage to bad habits, bad patterns that grip them and hold them, and they just can't seem to break free. And so people will try various self-help programs, they will go for counseling, they will read books, whatever, and yet they find they're at square one again and again and again. They try so hard, they mean well, but they always get back to that same spot. And I think we need to understand and recognize that we cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, as it were. You know, you can't rescue yourself, right? We need to be rescued. And the only one who can rescue us from addictions is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there's practical applications of the scripture that need to happen, but we need to start with that basic principle. Who will deliver me? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who will deliver me? Who can deliver me from myself? Who can deliver me from my own greed and selfishness? Who can deliver me from my pride? Who can deliver me from a foul mouth? Who can deliver me from a sarcastic attitude? Who can deliver me from always putting my spouse down? Who can deliver me from... You can fill in the blank. The answer is through the power of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's key. That is absolutely key. And that's not just theory. That's not just pie in the sky. That's reality. The challenge for us as human beings is to really believe that and to really implement that. Okay. Now, just as a disclaimer, he's not saying if you truly follow the scripture, your life's going to be easy. And he's not saying if you follow the scripture, other people in your life will kind of just like you and, you know, they'll sort themselves out. No, he's talking about us individually. We have to focus on the Lord. We have to be faithful to the Lord. We have to follow the Lord, irrespective of what those around us are doing, irrespective of the reactions of our family. We have no control over other people's hearts and souls and wills. We don't. We love to think we could, and we try to control each other. We actually have no control over each other. We have to allow people to have a personal relationship and personal walk with the Lord. My responsibility is who I am and what I do before the Lord. And most times we're far more intent on trying to fix other people than we are to truly, truly follow the Lord ourselves, right? And truly submit ourselves and our issues, our struggles, our addictions, whatever, to the Lord. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? He doesn't say, who will deliver my brother? You know, who will deliver me? Who will deliver my wife? No, who will deliver me? So it's a very personal application. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we have to know that truth, understand that truth, but really commit ourselves to that truth and take things back to the Lord again and again and again as we face battles every day, as we face the wretch that we are, at whatever level that is happening, the answer is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be connected. We need to be talking to him. We need to be worshiping him. We need to be abiding in him. We need to be letting his spirit fill us. We need to allow his word to abide in us. Truly, he can work powerfully in our lives if we will let him. But we spend a lot of time quenching and grieving the spirit and pushing the Lord away and coming up with our own solutions and little theories and stuff. If we would truly, truly say, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer. Because of this mercy, because of what God has done for us in Christ, right? As we saw in chapter 5 and chapter 6 particularly, because of the mercy that when I came to Christ, I died. I died to self and sin and Satan, the flesh, the world, the slavery of this world. I died to that in connection with Christ. And I've been raised again in Christ to newness of life because of the mercy of God in salvation. I can take another step forward. I can take movement forward. I can grow. I can progress. I don't have to stagnate. I don't have to stay where I am. Because of the mercies of God, I can present my body not as a dead thing to him, but as a living sacrifice, as an offering to him, as a testimony to him, a living, lively, vibrant testimony to him. And as believers, surely that's what we want, right? Don't we want to be a living sacrifice? Don't we want to be a living testimony and not just a dead relic, not just a religious bump on a log? We want to be a living testimony for him, a living sacrifice. That can be possible, not in our own strength, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of his fullness have we received. We've received grace upon grace from the Lord. We are complete in Christ. Everything necessary for life and godliness has been given to us through the Word of God, both written and the Word of God, our Lord Jesus. So the resources are there. The provision is there by the kindness and the grace and the mercy of God. Are we tapping into those resources? Are we indeed a living sacrifice, or are we just a dead testimony? Well, he leads right on here. Remember, there were no chapter divisions. This was a letter originally, but in what we call chapter 8 and verse 1, he makes this grand statement. Remember, he said he was a wretch? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What a statement, right? Yes, I'm a wretch. Yes, I'm undeserving. But as a saved person, the guilt is gone. The weight has been removed. The slavery is gone. I'm not beholden anymore. It's all been removed. There is no condemnation. There's no condemnation from the Lord. Right? We're forgiven, we're justified, we're freed, we're cleansed, we're washed, we've been placed into the family of God. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's such a glorious truth. You know, that is such an incredibly freeing, glorious truth. Paul said to the Galatians, "For freedom Christ has set you free. Do not become entangled again with the yoke of slavery." There is no condemnation in Christ. Why then go and seek condemnation by yielding to the old man? Why cooperate with the wretch that I used to be when I'm actually a new person in Christ? Why camp and stay in the area of addictions, of failure, of sinfulness, of rebellion? Why stay there? Why partake of those things? Why be immersed in pride and greed and gluttony and selfishness? Why? For freedom Christ has set us free. No condemnation. No longer slaves to ourselves, to sin, to Satan, to the world. Set free. Why do we then camp back in the prison? Why do we keep going back into the prison cell when we don't need to be there? No condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes we act as if we're still under that condemnation. The Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren and the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Pentecostals. Right? He is the accuser of believers, isn't he? And so he comes and he reminds us. He drags up the past. And it's an awful thing. I've been there, you've been there. And he drags up the past and he says, "You're no good. You're a failure. Look where you've been. Look what you've done. Look how you've messed up. You're useless. God has no time for you. You're no good to God and you're no good to man. Useless." See, and he drags up the mistakes that we've made. He drags up the bad decisions that we've made. He drags up some of the filth of the past. And it can crush us and discourage us and just make us pull back, right? We feel the guilt. Sometimes we might be in the middle of a spiritual battle, and maybe we're failing. And Satan comes to us and he says, don't try so hard. Give it up. Just give in. Go with the flow. It'll feel good. Everybody's doing it. Come on. Indulge yourself a little bit. Just have fun. Come on. Don't be so uptight. You know, you Christians always so uptight. Just cool it, right? And so Satan will try and discourage us that way and make us feel like, you know what? Yeah, what's the point of really getting serious about my walk with the Lord? At that point, if you're a believer, you need to turn to the Lord by faith in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I feel as if I'm under the power of Satan. I feel as if I can't break free of this habit. I feel as if I'm locked in, that I've got to do this again. Everything within me is urging me and pushing me to be this, to do this, to go there, to say this, to whatever. But Lord, I can't handle it. I can't handle it. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Thanks be to God, the deliverance has already taken place at Calvary and at the resurrection. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I'm covered in the blood. I'm washed. I'm a new person in Christ. I've been set free. I don't have to give in to this. I don't have to be that kind of person. I don't have to allow that sin and that slavery to rule me. I don't have to. I can walk in the glorious freedom of the sons of God. Praise the Lord. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That is just such a beautiful, powerful, all-encompassing verse. What is the law of sin and death? The Lord said, the soul that sins shall surely die. Right? What is sin? The breaking of the law. Right? Any breaking of the law is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Right? The law of sin and death is that all sin leads to separation from God spiritually, leads to our physical death, and will lead to eternal separation from God. It's a law which cannot be violated. There are certain natural laws which God has built into the universe, the physical universe, that can't be violated. You can try as hard as you like to do away with the law of gravity or whatever, right? But there are certain laws that simply operate. The second law of thermodynamics, it operates. And you can try and interfere and temporarily reverse that and create an unnatural situation by which you mitigate or limit that. But as soon as you remove your intervention, it returns to that same path of degenerating, of slowly breaking down. You can't stop it, right? Just as there are certain inviolable natural laws, physical laws, so there are certain spiritual inviolable laws that God has built in. And the law of sin and death is one of them. You can't escape it. You can't get around it. You can't negate it. You can't explain it away. You can't get rid of it. The law of sin and death. And every human being is under the law of sin and death. What can we do about that? Wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me from the law of sin and death? Same answer. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord Jesus Christ has done is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death, right? Every point at which the law of sin and death operates, every point, there is an answer for that in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Right? The one is death, the one is life. The one is darkness, the one is light. The one is a lie, the one is truth. And that to me is so amazing that God has again built in that into the very gospel. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When he came to his own did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Right? There's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus overcoming the law of sin and death. The law of forgiveness and freedom in Christ overcomes the law of wrath and condemnation as a result of sin, right? Every point, the answer is there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, right? And so much there that we can look at and we say, this is so amazing. I mean, wow, the mercies of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God. You and I have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in place of the law of sin and death. That should make us shout hallelujah from the rooftops, right? I mean, that gives us hope and joy and meaning and purpose and assurance and certainty and confidence for all eternity because of our precious Lord Jesus. So sweet, so wonderful, such a rock, such a bulwark for us. But because of these mercies, he says, don't go back and live under the law of sin and death. Live under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a neat principle in the scripture, and that's God has given and supplied everything we need, but we need to access it. You got to access it. And you cannot access it for a month in advance, or even a week in advance, or even a day in advance. We need to access it continually, right? The illustration that the Lord gave was the branch in the vine. It's continuous, right? That branch continuously has to access the life of the vine. Say, oh, what a drag. I mean, can't the branch just go off and have some fun? I mean, it spends its whole life in the vine. That's its life. That's its vitality. If the branch goes off to do what it perceives to be fun, it's actually deadly. It's disaster. The way that seems right will lead to destruction. As believers, we need to be in the vine. We need to be drawing on the life of Christ, on the Spirit of the life of Christ, all day, every day. So the scripture says, pray without ceasing. Remember me. We need to continually turn our eyes upon Jesus. We need to think about the things of the Lord continually. We need to continually tune our hearts towards the Lord throughout the day. Like, it doesn't have to be something outward. It can be something within our minds that we continually remind ourselves, whether you're at work or on the road or whatever, or, you know, slaving over dishes or doing your laundry or sweeping or whatever it is. We should tune our hearts back to the Lord. And Lord, help me. Lord, I need your power. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. Lord, deliver me from this body of death. These thoughts that keep coming back, I just hand them back to you, Lord. I don't want to live under this sin and death. I take these and I cast them on you. I want to walk in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, right? By the mercies of God, I want to present my body as a living sacrifice to you. I don't want to be a dead religious relic that simply has a profession of faith. I want the vitality and passion of a living testimony, right? So continually, day by day, hour by hour, whenever we can, tune your mind back. And if you find yourself in circumstances or among friends or in a situation that is ungodly, that is unhelpful, something that is dark or dirty, we need to make choices at those points to get out, to escape. You know, that's one area that the scripture says that you don't stand and fight, you flee those youthful lusts. There are certain things that we as human beings, we just need to get out of there. We need to get away from those people. We need to get away from that computer screen. We need to get away from certain situations. And we need to take time to go with the Lord and just say, Lord, that's an idol in my life. Lord, that's a destruction in my life. Lord, that's the law of sin and death. It binds me and corrupts me and pollutes me and draws me away from you. I don't want that, Lord, because I'm not under the law of sin and death anymore. Lord, I'm a wretched man. Right now, at this very moment, I ask you in the name of Jesus for deliverance, for victory. Please, Lord, flood my soul with your presence, with your power, your light and truth, and cause my mind to be altered and changed. That's why Paul says there in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the refreshing, the renewing, the renovating of your mind. That's not something you do as kind of a once, you know, crisis experience in life. We've got to do that day by day. Renew the mind, refresh the mind back towards the things of God. Fill our minds again, come back to the vine, draw on the life of the vine, right? Appeal to the Lord, place yourself under his influence and control. The law of sin and death is powerful. But if you're a believer, the answer, the victory, the solution is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He did what the flesh cannot do. He did for me what I cannot do for myself, not only in my salvation, but in my sanctification. Not only in my justification, not only in my access and position to God, but in terms of purity, in terms of Christian living, he did for me what I cannot do for myself. The power is in him. The motivation is in him. The life is in him. And we've got to grab hold of that. And we have to live that. And there's very definite steps that we can take to renew our minds. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't ape the patterns and behaviors of the world. Don't act like a non-Christian. Don't think like a non-Christian. Don't be motivated as if you were somebody that did not have the very life of God in you. Renounce that and live in the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Right? What a wonderful thing it is to be in Christ, in Christ. Read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Did you catch that? He doesn't just say, if you have come to Christ, then you have spiritual eternal life. He said more than that. He's talking sanctification here. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and we know from the Bible, if you are a Christian, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God indwells you. He indwells every believer. So he says, if you're a believer, if the Spirit of God is in you, he's the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Well, did that take a lot of power? Did that take a huge miracle? Did that take a display of God's glory? Yeah. He who raised Jesus from the dead is indwelling you. Wow. Wow. Consider that the next time you're faced with temptation. You see, sometimes we just want to say, oh, I'm being tempted in this area. I've got to come up with three steps to do or whatever. Or, you know, we kind of look for a fancy or complicated way. You know what it is? It's affirming truth. When I'm facing temptation, I can turn to this and I can say, Peter, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And does the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, does he want you to do this? Does he want you to answer in this way? Does he want you to speak to your mother in this way? Does he want you to treat your parents in this way? Does he want you to gossip and spread rumors? Is that the Spirit of God leading you? Of course not. Why would I go back to the law of sin and death when I have the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus in me? He who raised Christ from the dead is in me. See, it's not just me facing this temptation. It's Almighty God with me. Lord, I turn to you. I hide behind the cross. And I say, Lord, would you, by your power, now take care of what I'm facing? And we let him do it. We allow him to act, to flow through us. That's powerful. That is so powerful. That is so freeing to realize that and to grasp that truth. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And then he says, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, not just your soul, not your spirit, your body. He will act through our hands and feet, our eyes, our ears, our mouth. He will act through our physical bodies, feelings, motivations, emotions, those very, very tangible physical realities of daily life. It says the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead will give life now to your mortal bodies, not just in the future, not just eternal life, now in your body, in the things that you're facing in this body. That ornery person at work that takes every opportunity to criticize you and put you down and find fault with you, to deal with that in your body, face to face with that person. You don't just try a little harder. You go to the Lord and ask him to fill you with his spirit once again. And you go and you face that person in the power of him who raised Christ from the dead. And is he able to help you with that person? Yeah. For that teenage son who is struggling perhaps with bad company at school and perhaps struggling with getting into drugs or whatever, do you just simply berate him and lecture him and tell him how awful he is and that's not the way I raised you and how dare you do this? No. You face that issue with the power of him who raised Christ from the dead, with the love of God that took Christ to the cross. You face that situation. It's not of the flesh. I can't do it. But in the power of God, prayer, waiting, drawing on the life of Christ, and allowing him to work powerfully through us. Whatever the situation, it's an awesome reality that we simply don't tap into enough, that we don't affirm enough, that we don't stand on enough. He who raised Christ from the dead is in you and I as believers. Wow. Wow. Maybe sometimes we need just to remind ourselves of that, to read these verses. His spirit, because of his spirit, who dwells in you. Verse 12, he says, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He said, we owe nothing to the flesh. We owe nothing to the devil. We owe nothing to the world. I owe nothing to my old nature. I'm not a debtor to that. But I am a debtor to mercy, to grace, to Christ, to the cross. Because of that, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to him in the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit. And then in verse 14, he says, this is an evidence that we are, in fact, a child of God, that we are led by the Spirit. He said, if we're not being led by the Spirit, if there's no evidence of the Spirit of God leading us, there's a spiritual problem in us. Are we resisting and fighting and quenching the Spirit? Are we being stubborn? Are we being proud? Are we pushing the Lord away? We're hearing the word. We know what we ought to do, but we're resisting it with everything in our being. I don't want to do this. I don't want to really identify it. I don't want to submit to this. Verse 15, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Wow, I mean, these things are just glorious, amazing truths. The mercies of God, the mercies of God, the multiplied mercies of God. Because of these things, he says, present yourselves unto God, living sacrifices. Well, still in chapter 8, there's so much in chapter 8, but just to highlight, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What a comfort that is for us as believers, right? What a comfort that is, like when you think of the tragedies of life that we face, the stresses, the pressure, the uncertainties, the difficulties, all that's happening. To be able to cling to this reality, God is at work. God is at work in this world. He has not lost control of history. He is still at work, and he is still accomplishing his purposes. Every prophecy that has ever been made will be fulfilled, exactly as he said it will be, right? Not one of his words will just evaporate, fall to the ground, not come about. He is working, and he is working to bring together our good, which is amazing when you consider, wretched man that I am, right? And yet God is working for our good. And he is integrating and weaving together the strands of the circumstances of our life that sometimes seem so yucky and rotten at times. It just seems, what is God doing? Come on, what is he doing? Why does he allow this? Why doesn't he stop this? Why doesn't he get me out of here? Why has this happened? Beyond all of those fragmented pieces, beyond all of the untied strands, is the secret will and plan of God that we can trust in. He knows what he's doing. And he's bringing them together. He's weaving them together. And God, who is at work in us, will bring his work to completion in us individually. As a church and as a world, he's going to bring about his purposes. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, So I beseech you, because of the love of God, because of the mercies of God, because of the grace of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice to him. The end of the chapter, he speaks about all of the wonderful things that happen and the assurance that we cannot be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, no one cannot be separated from that love. At times you might feel like you're coming apart at the seams. At times you may feel like you've been put through a shredder, you know, and you feel like, oh, everything has fallen apart. But he is working all things together. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He who raised Christ from the dead indwells me. The same one who exerted the mighty power of God in the resurrection is working even now in me and through my circumstances. What more logical thing can we do than to respond in love and obedience and devotion and worship and praise and service to this one? And we could take lots of time, but we won't take any more time. But in chapter 9 and 10 and 11, again, there's all these high points of what God is doing and his mercy and grace and his love and his kindness and his generosity towards us, the provision of the gospel, the promises of God of salvation and fullness and freedom in Christ. But he comes to the end of chapter 11, and he says this, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Right? And we can echo that and join that. Here's the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God. How perfect. How wonderful. The gospel. God's provision. Our Savior. Wow. And then he says, "Therefore, by the mercies of God, I encourage you. Present yourselves as living sacrifices to God. Holy, suitable, acceptable." That's your reasonable service, your logical service. Don't be squeezed into this world's mold. Be changed, be transformed. Change your mind, renew your mind, refresh your mind. Right? Connect your thinking with the very mind of Christ, that you may implement that good and perfect and pure and acceptable will of God. Is there anything better that you could implement in your life than the plan of God, the will of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercies of God? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these reminders. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the exhortation. And Lord, we really do want to be men and women, those who follow you and who don't fight you, those who listen and those who don't run away. Father, we pray that as you have spoken to us today, that we would take these things seriously, take them to heart. And we pray that every one of us in this room might truly grow spiritually, that because of your abundant mercy, we would come in response as living sacrifices to love, to serve, to give ourselves to you, to walk with you, to be like branches in the vine, abiding, drawing, letting your life flow through us, so that you can be glorified in us and so that you can produce fruit, spiritual fruit, good fruit, eternal fruit in and through our lives. Lord, we admit that when we try and do it ourselves, when we neglect your word, when we neglect prayer and neglect humbling ourselves under your hands, that we make a mess of things. So Lord, please give us much grace and remind us often to tune our hearts back to you. And Lord, we pray that as a result even of this day spent together in your word, that even this time will be used in your hand to change us, to transform us, to make us less conformed to the world and more conformed to the image of Christ. Now, Father, we do pray for your blessing as we part. We pray again for the final leg of the journey, for the men returning from Guelph. Pray that you'd bless them and keep them and bring them to their homes in safety. And Father, again, we think of all that has transpired in these last few days. Lord, the sudden home calling of our brother David. Lord, difficult things to understand from a human perspective, but we thank you that indeed we can trust you and have confidence that you're working all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so we pray for Cindy, we pray for the children, we pray for the Vince family, pray for Greg and Tanya for special strength, and for the children, for Pearl. Lord, for each one that is of the family and connected, who is grieving, who is hurting, who feels the loss. And Lord, we pray for Cindy as she is still down in Jamaica and going through these days of investigation and trying to find out what actually happened and the autopsy and arrangements that need to be made. And we pray that you would strengthen her with all power according to your glorious might in her inner being, that you would be her Lord, her shepherd, her staff, her rock, her stay. Just uphold her mightily, Lord, and bring her safely back. So, Father, we're reminded again of the brevity and frailty of life and of our need, each one, to stay close to you. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we thank you that we know the one who holds tomorrow. Thank you that our confidence is in you alone. So we pray now that as we leave, as we go, would you go with us, please, Holy Spirit, and may you glorify yourself in and through us. Magnify the Lord Jesus that he might have the preeminence in our homes, in our lives, in our places of work, in every part. In his name we ask it. Amen. Amen.